You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Tonight, we look at four ways that Christ changes lives. If you remember, last week, we looked at Paul's description, the stratospheric picture of Jesus, one of the most robust pictures of Jesus in the entirety of the Bible. He's God. He's man. He's the destroyer of death. He's the redeemer. He paid the ransom that we couldn't pay. And Paul says all this and more, but at this point, you might be asking yourself, so what? Years ago, I remember a friend of mine was speaking to me about Christianity, and it was actually kind of piquing my interest, surprisingly. But at the end of the day, I said, you know, man, Monday morning, I got to go back to work, go back to school. How is this going to change anything? Well, we're going to look at that here tonight. Why is it this picture of Christ is really that important? Number one, Christ changes how we think about suffering. Paul writes, verse 24, chapter 1, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." Now, right there, we've got a difficulty. Filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. So, what Christ did wasn't good enough. Lacking. Paul needs to help Christ, is what he's saying. It's lacking. Needs to be. That's what it says. Or does it? See, Jesus' redemptive suffering was complete on the cross. Somebody asked the question, so is Jesus' work on the cross incomplete? I would ask, do you mean Jesus' complete, once for all, accomplished, finished work on the cross? Because if you're referring to his complete, once for all, accomplished, finished work on the cross, no, that was totally complete because it's his complete, once for all, accomplished, finished work. His redemptive work is totally complete. In fact, those words are all used to describe the atonement, how Jesus died in our place. Paul says in verse 10 of chapter 2, "In Christ you have been made complete." Maybe you've never heard that before. Maybe you think, yeah, Jesus' death has something to do with forgiveness, something to do with going to heaven, yeah. But I think I also have to be a good person. Wrong. I think I can't continue to sin, otherwise I'll lose my standing with God. Wrong. I think that if I eventually, you know, lose it with God, he's going to turn his back on me. Wrong again. What I'm saying to you, more importantly, what we're reading right here, what I'm reading to you right out of the Bible, in Christ, you have been made complete. It's been finished. The words used to describe the cross are complete, once for all, accomplished, and finished. You know what word is never used to describe the cross? Afflictions. Afflictions. This word used by Paul. This word is referring not to Jesus' redemptive work on the cross. It's used to refer to his vicarious suffering through us. You say, what does that mean? Jesus is still suffering today? Yes, he is. He isn't suffering to pay for our sins. That's once for all, complete, accomplished, finished. What he is doing is suffering through his people, vicariously. There's that scene in Acts chapter 9 where Paul encounters the risen Christ. And when he encounters Jesus, Jesus says to Paul, well, his name at that point was Saul, he says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" But at that point, Paul was thinking to himself, persecuting you? I've never met you. Who are you? I've been persecuting Christians, right? I've never persecuted Christ. Who would do that? So Paul says, "Who are you?" And Jesus says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Oh, that must have bugged Paul. That must have bugged him a lot. To think to himself, I've never seen you. I've never spoken to you. I've definitely never persecuted you. But you are taking this very personally. These Christians I'm persecuting, and yet you're the Christ, and you're saying it's like when I persecute them over here, it's like I'm persecuting you. So when Paul says, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, what does that mean? Think of what we read in Revelation chapter 6, verse 11. The martyrs, remember, how long, O Lord, holy and true, are you going to stop from judging the earth? And what did they hear? Just wait until what? You remember? Until the full number of martyrs is complete. There is a full number of martyrs and suffering that God is going to accomplish through his church. That's us, people. And once that's complete, then that filling up of Christ's afflictions will be fulfilled. What does all this mean? We know what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that Christ needs us for his suffering on the cross. What does it mean? According to the Apostle Paul, God suffers with us. That's what it means. You look at every other religion and worldview, and God says, you suffer, I'll watch. Christianity says, I'll suffer for you, and then I'll suffer with you. Then, I'll tell you how else it changes things. We read, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Now you look at that, and you say to yourself, well, what's with that clause at the end, for your sake? Why does it matter? The pain and suffering that you experience is totally going to be predicated on the purpose for which you're suffering. So if you don't have a purpose, then it's just going to be raw, despairing pain. If you do have a purpose, you can actually be suffering and experience joy, experience courage. You know, if I said to you, he cut off my leg. Oh, that sounds terrible. He cut off your leg. Well, if a psycho cut off my leg, that would be mutilation. If a surgeon cut off my leg, that would be amputation. Which is it? Which is it? Well, it depends on the purpose that they cut your leg off for, right? One actually would be life-changing, and well, they're both life-changing, but one would be despairing and awful and traumatizing. The other would actually be relieving. To imagine if your leg was bitten by a zombie and they amputated your leg. Save your life, right? Imagine I said, I've been alone in the wilderness for 100 days. Oh, that is terrible. We got to send out a rescue crew to get you. Did you know that there's a show, a reality show, in its 11th season right now called Alone, where that is the very premise of the show, is that you need to go out there for as long as you can, marooned. I mean, they're doing it even in Australia right now, guys. Australia. They're doing it there, where these people are going out there marooned, they got nothing, and they've got to survive as long as they possibly can. Well, that sounds terrible. Depends. They've been doing the show now. It's $1 million reward if you win. That's a different purpose. See, if you're out there and you're just there by yourself, seems like that would be pretty despairing. If you're doing it for money, that would be a very, very good purpose. And that's exactly what we're seeing here. Paul's saying, I rejoice in my sufferings. How? How? For your sake. It's not that I'm just going through bare suffering. You know, just naked suffering. It's just terrible that I'm suffering. It's that there is a purpose for which I'm suffering. Viktor Frankl, the founder of logotherapy and the Holocaust survivor, wrote this in his famous work, Man's Search for Meaning. Man's search for meaning, he writes, is an indispensable prerequisite of... Now, how do you think he's going to finish that sentence? Man's search for meaning is an indispensable prerequisite of mental health. In Frankl's view, your mental health is going to be directly proportional to your meaning in life. No meaning, terrible mental health. And the degree to which you don't invest your life in something meaningful, something that is infused with purpose, significance, your mental health is going to go right down the toilet. He writes, there is nothing in the world that would so effectively help one to survive even the worst conditions as the knowledge that there is a meaning in one's life. In the Nazi concentration camps, those who knew that there was a task waiting for them to fulfill were the most apt, the most likely to survive. I would never write that. This is written by a man who survived Auschwitz. So he's the one who said, when I looked around at the people who were most likely to survive were the people that said, I'm living for something once all of this is over. People have enough to live by in the modern world, but nothing to live for. They have the means, but no meaning. Depression, aggression, and addiction are due to what is called in logotherapy the existential vacuum, a feeling of emptiness and meaninglessness. Why is it that people struggle so acutely with depression, aggression, violence, and addiction? Why are people so addicted? Everyone's addicted. Why is that? Because there's no meaning. You wake up in your prison cell of your dorm room, your apartment, nothing's going on. What do? You just reach for whatever you can. Sex, drugs, pills, TV, career, money, anything to fill the vacuum, to fill the void. Christ can change that. He can change that in your life. Number two, Christ can change how we use our gifts and our talents. He writes in verse 25, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God that he bestowed on me for your benefit. Minister, you know what that means, right? No, you don't. Because in our culture, minister is a profession. It's like a vocation. I've had people come to me and say, so are you the minister? We're all ministers here. We all minister. Okay, but are you like the full-time minister? We're all full-time ministers. That's the biblical picture. Minister just means a servant, someone who serves, gives out their lives to others. So, according to the Bible, all of us are here to serve and minister to one another. I was made a minister. Not that somebody made me a minister. Not that I went and got a degree and that makes me a minister. Not even that there were things in my own life that I just pumped myself up and made myself a minister. God made me a minister. And he made you a minister. What would happen if you didn't believe that God placed you in that role? Maybe right now, you're on the precipice of moving into a new role, and you're wondering, do I really belong here? You know, if people really knew the real me, there's no way they would put me in this role. I mean, if people could see what's going on with me, how I really compare to other people. I mean, I think if you didn't believe that God put you in that role, you might blame other people when things go bad. You know what I mean? Like you go into a role, you try, and then it doesn't go well. Well, if people put me in that role, people are to blame. See, this was all screwed up from the beginning because you put me here. That's why. Or you might compare yourself to others. Comparison and performance, the kiss of death on any ministry. Comparing yourself, you know, I'm just not as smart as her. I'm not as well-read as she is. I'm not as confident as he is. If I really belonged here, if I really belonged in this role, then why am I so fearful? I look around at other people, so confident, self-assured. Yeah, I think if I believed that God didn't put me in this role, I'd be looking at other people to see, do I really belong here? Or campaign for myself. Yeah, I think people need to learn some of the things I've been doing, and I should get a little bit of recognition around here for the ways that I've been serving. I don't know if you've been seeing. Basically, we would turn into these little megalomaniacs, i.e. politicians, where we're campaigning for ourselves, trying to get people to see that we're so wonderful. These are all symptoms of the same disease, which is that you don't believe that God put you in that role. Slapped over all of this nonsense that is sloshing around in my brain and yours is the words of the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 12:18, God has placed the members, each one of them, that's you, in the body, that's us, just as he desired. Why am I in this role? Because he put me here. That's why. That would be a verse worth meditating on. 1 Corinthians 12:18. How much could I suck dry from that one verse? God communicating to you. And I was made a minister according to the stewardship. What's a stewardship? Like a wine steward? Wine stewards, they don't own the wine, but they bring out the wine. You know what I mean? The steward of Gondor, Lord of the Rings. You've seen the movies? They made a book out of it. Steward of Gondor. The steward of Gondor, he doesn't own. I can't remember what the city is. I read those books, I swear. He doesn't own the city. Okay, steward of Gondor. It's Gondor, right? The city's Gondor. Anyways, he doesn't own Gondor. Aragorn is the rightful king, but the steward of Gondor, he's just kind of there stewarding it. He's there to kind of maintain it, manage it, I guess you could say. Same is true with all of our gifts. I was made a minister according to the stewardship. It's like God has made us managers of the gifts and the talents that he's given each one of us. Like imagine if you had some money and you gave it to a money manager, like Money Manager and Associates. Yeah, imagine if there was a place called Money Manager and Associates and it was about money. No? Okay. And the guy, your money manager, looks like Jimmy Kimmel for some reason. And you come in and you're like, I want to give you my money. You manage it. You invest it. And then I'll be back in 30 years. And then I'll retire. And then you give me all the bread, right? So 30 years go by. You come in. You see poor man's Jimmy Kimmel. Hey, it's you. It's me. You invest the money. Well, I got your money. Did you invest the money? Well, I wouldn't say I'd invested the money, per se. What'd you do with the money? Well, I did something with it. It's not like I did nothing with your money. Okay, I got your money, and I did something with it, but you didn't invest it. I didn't invest it. What did you do with the money? Well, you know my love of paper mache. So I got a bunch of your money in hundreds and fifties, and I got some paper mache glue, and I made a 3-foot-tall money bunny. You have no idea how long that took to make that money bunny. Hours of my life I'll never get back, just so you could stare blankly, soullessly at me. It's this whole crowd of people just like, anyways, all right, back to the illustration. I made a money bunny out of your money. Okay, so why would you do that? Why would you, what? You're fired. I entrusted you with so much. My whole savings, everything. And what you do, you made something out of it, but it's just not, it's useless. It's nonsense. I wonder if when we stand before God someday, he'll say, you know, what did you do with all of the gifts and the talents that I entrusted to you? And I wonder if many people will say, well, I got a gold medal out of them. And God's going to say, what am I going to do with a gold medal? Or, you know, I made a restaurant chain, you know, 15 different restaurants. Good. What am I going to do with restaurants here in heaven? What am I going to do with that? Well, I made a lot of money, God. I don't need money. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. I don't need that. What did you do with the stewardship I entrusted to you? And many of us are going to be showing up. I think we'd be really embarrassed if we showed up with a money bunny. I think that'd be pretty funny, actually. But I think we'd be embarrassed to show up there with something as ludicrous as that. But the truth is stranger than fiction, because many people are going to be showing up with something equally ludicrous. The stewardship from God bestowed on me to you. Number 3, Christ changes how we share about our beliefs. Paul says in verse 25, God did all this so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. Paul believed that there was God's Word, like God had spoken. God isn't just silent, cosmically silent. He spoke. He has spoken to us. He's given humanity a message of love and forgiveness. And so he's like, if God entrusted that to me, I need to fully carry out that preaching of the Word. Well, what is it? He says, that is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to his saints. God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So, the preaching of the Word of God, well, what's that? Well, it's this mystery. Well, what's that that was hidden? Well, it's this manifestation of God's mind, God's thoughts, God's actions in history. He finally willed to make all this known to humanity. What is it? That God loved you so much, he wanted to be so close, that he sent Christ to actually come into your life, to be your hope, to be that close, Christ in you. All of it funnels right down to that. Should we share about that with others? Should we share about our beliefs? You know, I don't know. Some areas of my life, they're so trivial that I don't feel the need to speak about them often or at all. For example, the deodorant that I use. I don't think I've ever spoken about that in a public setting or a private one. In fact, I couldn't even tell you what deodorant I use. I use some, don't worry, okay? I just don't know what it is. It's so meaningless, you know what I mean? It's so trivial that I don't even think I've ever spoken about it. So my beliefs about my deodorant, I don't really feel the need to share about that, you know what I mean? But there's other areas of my life that are so important that it's just like they must be shared. I mean, like imagine if you and I were hanging out for days, weeks, months, years, and then one day I'm like, yeah, well, I'm just going to take the wife and the kids and we're going to go on. And you're like, whoa, you're married? Yeah. How long have you been married? 15 years. 15 years. And you got kids? You got how many? Two of them? Two kids? Why haven't you ever talked about them before? That would be kind of weird, wouldn't it? Imagine if you went over to my desk at work and I've got pictures of my family that look like this. Like, did the secret police get them or what happened? You know what I mean? Wouldn't that be weird? Wouldn't that be weird? Like, you knew me for like years and like I don't ever talk about them. You don't know about them. Wouldn't that be weird? I think that'd be weird, yeah. Then there's some truths that are so helpful to others that I just feel like I am compelled. I just have to talk about it. It's like it's so cool, so interesting, so helpful. I'd have to share about that. Like this. You guys know mosquitoes? You ever been bitten by one? It's terrible, right? Did you know that if you want to get rid of the itchiness, you take a spoon, you hold it under hot water, dry it, hold it to the bite, mosquito bite that itches, and it'll kill the protein in the saliva of the mosquito so that it doesn't itch anymore. You'll never go outside in the same way ever again. Okay? Isn't that amazing? I think it's amazing. I had to share that with you. I learned that. I'm like, this has got to come up in a CT somewhere. Nobody knew about this? All right, where are we going with this? Here's my question. What type of a belief is this? Is this a belief that's like your deodorant? Is this a belief that's like your family? Is this a belief that to you, it's like, it's really not that big of a deal. It's like kind of compartmentalized in my life. And yeah, Christ is in my life, you know, whatever. But and he's my hope of glory. Yeah. You know, but like it's not that big of a deal. You know what I mean? See, I don't get that at all. I just got to be honest. I don't understand that whatsoever. To me, this truth right here, this is everything. This is everything. To go through life and have people around me not know that this is like the center of my life, that this is my hope, that this is the person who changed my entire life. The whole trajectory of my life has been changed by Jesus Christ. And for me not to talk about that, see, I just don't agree with that. I think if something is that important, that life-changing, we would talk about it. You're going to go home tonight, and you're going to talk about the mosquito thing. You are. You're going to call up your mom tonight. You're going to be like, did you know that if you get the warm spoon and the thing, it gets rid of the itchiness? You're going to share about that, aren't you? Something that's mildly inconveniencing you, a little itch on your skin, you'll talk about that, right? Why wouldn't you talk about something like this? Number four, Christ changes how we dedicate our lives to others. Paul writes, verse 28, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. We proclaim him. The way that we relate to others who are fellow Christians is that we have a standard for truth. It's not just my personal opinion about spiritual reality or ethics or whatever. It's that I'm saying Jesus is the standard. He's real. So what that means is, what we have here is not merely a social club. You know what I mean? Like this group here. It's, you look around, you might be confused and just say, oh, this is a cool social club. There's some cool people, not so cool people, and we're just here together, all right? No, this is a church. This is a body, if you will, of believers in Jesus that have made that the center of their lives. I remember one guy we were talking to, he was a follower of Jesus. He wanted to be a leader in our church here, but he didn't want to be a financial giver. And he got really upset about that, really upset. We feel like in our church, it's just totally hypocritical if you want to be a leader and you don't want to give. It's like one person who says that they just want to talk about their beliefs. It's another if they actually want to give to it. You know what I mean? Anyways, he didn't like that. It eventually led to this tailspin where he was just like, you know what, I think I'm out of here. And I was like, man. Later, me and my buddy caught up with him. And he said, oh, well, yeah, so I bet you believe that we got to give to be leaders in your church because you're a part of Dwell. Kind of true. I am in Dwell. We teach that here. I didn't really know what to say. My buddy did. He turned to him, he goes, if you think your problem with financial giving is about Dwell, that's your issue right there. Because the issue for me is not about Dwell, a church with a sign out front and a website, and you know, that's not what this is about for me. This is about Jesus Christ for me. And what Jesus teaches, that's what it's all about. This is about Christ himself. And it's for every man, every man, every man, admonishing, teaching every man. Admonishing, it just means, well, it comes from that root word, noutheteo, nous is your mind. And tithemai means to place. So to admonish means to put something on someone's mind. Could be translated counsel. That's good. Warn, instruct, yeah. Speaking to people, a lot of times they get real gummed up. They're like, who am I to say anything? You know what I mean? Got my own issues. If I go and talk to her about this, she might hate my guts. I might lose this friendship over this. Oh, man. And, you know, I'm really not the most mature person around here. I mean, I bet somebody else could go in there better than me. Then I read this, and it says, we, plural, we proclaim him, admonishing every man teaching every man with all wisdom. Yeah, we do need wisdom. We don't want to just shoot off the handle on things. And we do need to approach this with a sense of grace and the right timing and everything. Yeah. However, I think people in our church are so unevenly balanced, imbalanced rather, on this frightening, oh my God, if I was to speak up and say anything, the world is going to come to an end. Get a grip, okay? Admonish every man. Teach every man. Just if you see something you want to, you know, speak into your friend's life, just let it fly. Don't wait. Don't wait until it becomes a big issue. There's something you're like, dude, I wanted to just put this on your mind. I don't know if it's an issue. I'm not sure, but I want you to think about this. Teaching, admonishing. Why? So that we may present every man complete in Christ. Complete in Christ. Different than that word we read in Colossians 2:10. This is teleos. This word means mature, expert, fully grown, fully developed. So the goal is that we're doing all of this work. You might be in your home Bible study, home church, roommates. Why are we doing all this work? You know, teaching, building people up, encouraging, counseling, instructing. Why are we doing all this? So that we can present every man, mature. That's the goal. And if you look at that and you're like, that sounds, well, how would you finish this sentence here? Dedicating myself like that sounds like what? Laborious? You know what the word striving is? Agonizomai in Greek. Agonizing. Laborious is the word they used in the athletic games, kopiao. It was literally like wrestling with another. You know how hard it is to wrestle another man? Like, this is really hard work, what we're talking about here. Very hard. Laborious. Labor. Striving. So dedicating myself like that is hard, yes. However, according to his power, which mightily works within me. You say that's a paradox. That's right. Paradox. Two things, para, alongside, dikeo, means appear. Two things, they're not contradictions, but they're like two things alongside each other. How do they fit together? Paradox. It's a labor, yes, but it's a luxury, yes. It's striving, yes, but it's relaxing, yes. Jesus was the one who said, come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke. So wait a minute, we're taking his yoke. That's an instrument of labor, and that's the very instrument that gives us the rest? Yes. How does it work? Here's how. Tonight, in about 10 minutes, you're going to have an opportunity to go and admonish every man, teach every man, build other people up, and at the end of the night, you're going to put your head back on the pillow and you're either going to say to yourself, I did do that or I didn't. And if you did, you're going to say, boy, am I tired. That was exhausting. Wow, that was a lot. And yet you're going to say, but man, that feels so good. To give your life away and to work hard for Christ. And then at the end of the day, to experience his power coming through your life. And I don't know how to explain it. You just have to experience it for yourself. Well, what we've seen tonight is that Christ does want to change your life in at least these areas. Suffering, using your gifts, your talents, sharing your faith, dedicating your life to one another. What is one area that as we were studying tonight, you were like, I would love it if God would change me in that area. I know I want to grow in that area. What's one area? What did you find encouraging from this tonight, this passage? What did you just need reminded of? And then what's like a small step you could take? Like if you're like, I know I really want to grow in this area of my stewardship. What's like a small way you could do that? Then what's a big way you could do that? And then you got to decide which one of those steps that you want to take. Because at the end of the day, your life with Christ is up to you. You get to decide, how much do I want Christ to change my life? Yes, he's over everything. We already read that. But how much do we want him to be in everything?